Welcome to Life Church McDonough Podcast. If you will, please visit us at lifechurchmcdonough.com, or you can follow and subscribe at Life Church McDonough on YouTube, Facebook, and Instagram. If you're in the McDonough area, please come visit us. Life happens here.
I want to just begin this morning in our time of opening up God's Word by one more time saying simply, it's worth it. It's worth it. If you've been weighing out whether or not following Jesus is worth it or not, let me be a testimony. It's worth it. Every hour I've spent in His presence, it's worth it. Every time that I've asked in need and He's answered me, it's been worth it. Every trial and every tribulation, every hardship, every persecution, it's worth it. Church, come on, somebody. Because God is faithful. He's faithful. He's better to us than we deserve. Thank you, Dave Ramsey and Ryan Rigsby. Well, this morning I have the privilege of sharing this pulpit with a man that I highly and deeply honor and respect. Pastor Philip Wall has been a champion in the Georgia district of the Assemblies of God, and I like this time a little better, Pastor, because this time I get to say nice things to him when he doesn't hold my credentials. He has officially retired as our treasurer, but he's not retired from the kingdom of God and being an ambassador for His namesake. He's endured. He's fought. He's pressed towards the high calling, the high mark on his life. And if anybody is able to say that it's worth it, it's someone who's been through a lifetime like he has. His wife has probably raised more funds for Boys and Girls Missionary Challenge to equip and empower missionaries than most people in the United States of America. She has been that catalyst leader. And I'm confident that you all are fully aware that anything good that comes from the man of God comes because of the woman of God beside him. So y'all know that to be true at this house because my wife is incredible. But I want to give a warm welcome to this pulpit, Pastor Philip Wall.
Church, I want to apologize at the very beginning. I've wrestled with laryngitis for the past 4 weeks, and three of those weeks I could hardly speak. A unexpected blessing for my family. Some of you got that a little bit late, but they got it right off the bat. The voice has come back some. I'm going to have to be careful that I don't strain it or I'll just lose it altogether. But I do apologize and thank you for your prayers and your patience as we share this morning. Thank you, Jonathan, for just a very kind introduction. And I agree with you. It is worth it. Serving Christ is worth it. I know I'm not the oldest one in the room, but I do rate in the top 10, I imagine. And God has been faithful all these years. And my wife and I have been married for 48 years. For many of you, that's a lifetime. And I also agree that behind a man of God, there is a great woman of God. She is incredible, and I'm thankful for her. I want to say to the worship team again, I have every time I've come, awesome. you guys do a wonderful job in leading us into the presence of God. I thank our sister for such a powerful opening and raising the banner of God and lifting up his name and causing us to want to just enter right in. Thankful for that. I want to say thank you to your church. I was unaware of, is it Bridgeway Camp? I was unaware until Michelle and I think Jacob and they were going to help. And I kind of looked it up to see what was going on. And I saw Life Church as a partner church. And I commend you for that. A outreach to Henry County. That's well worth the time and the money. And so I commend you for your community outreach. It's good to have two of my children here today. Christy, my oldest, and Madison, my youngest. But good to have them along for the visit here. You may have to increase my volume. I'll be talking a little more today than I have been talking for the past several weeks. In Luke's gospel in the 8th chapter, you don't have to turn there unless you want to. I'm not going to read that right now. I'm just going to tell you a story, a narration of chapter 8, beginning around verse 26. Jesus leaves the region of Galilee, and he crosses over to the Gerasenes. When he gets out of the boat, many of you remember this story. When he gets out of the boat, a demonized man, fully demonized, comes over to him and falls before Jesus. And the demons in him begin screaming out to Jesus not to torment them. A conversation ensues, and the demons ask if they're going to be expelled, that they'd be allowed to go into the pigs that are being tended nearby. Jesus gives them that, and they go into the pigs, and the pigs go off the cliff and drown in the lake. Those that were tending the pigs go into the town and tell everyone. When they come out, they see a man who had been in the tombs, terrorizing the community. Now in his right mind, dressed and talking to Jesus. The people, so overwhelmed and fearful, asked Jesus to leave. That seems odd to us today, but you would think they would want him to stay, one who manifests such power. But their fear overrode their sense, and they asked him to leave. The man, rightly so and understandably so, wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus said no. He sent him back to the community. Now keep that in mind, because we're going to come back to that. He sent him back to the community to tell what God has done. Jesus gets in the boat, goes back over to the Galilee region. And when he gets out, there's this huge group of people. The crowd was so big that the word says they were pressing in on Jesus. His fame had begun to spread. His miracles, the word of his miracles, began to be spread, and people were very interested to know more. Hence the big crowd. A man named Jairus, who was prominent in the community, a synagogue leader, he comes to Jesus and he says, "My daughter is dying. She's 12 years old. She's my only daughter. Now, I don't know if that was his only child or just his only daughter, but we do know it's his only daughter. Now, there's some parents in here that can identify with the anxiety that this father is experiencing. There have been times when your family has gone through things that you cannot do anything about, whether it's sickness, whether it's financial, or it's emotional. Sometimes things happen that you can't fit. As a parent, that's a tough place to be. And trust me, after raising four kids, I know that. I've been there a few times. He's put aside his synagogue leadership. He's put aside his prominence. And right now, he's just dead. Just daddy. And he says, Jesus, in fact, he's begging Jesus, come to my house and heal my daughter. Jesus begins to walk that way, and the crowd is pressing Jesus. And intertwined in this story is another story. There's a woman who's been hemorrhaging for 12 years. She has been to the doctors of that day to no avail. She's not healed. Whether she knew about Jairus and was aware of his daughter, whether she heard the plea, we don't know. But she was determined. She was determined she was going to get through that crowd and she was going to touch Jesus. She came upon his backside and she touched him. Instantly she was healed. Now, what happens next for us parents has got to be emotionally upsetting. Because Jesus stops the parade to Jairus' house to turn to find out who touched him. I mean, here's a crowd, and they're pressing him. Probably many people actually touched him, but only one was healed. And Jesus felt that power leave him. And Jesus turned and said, who touched me? Can you just for a moment imagine Jairus' mind at this moment? What are you doing? My daughter, you gonna stop and talk? Even the disciples said, look at the crowd, Jesus. How would we know who touched you? But Jesus said, I felt the power leave me. I want to know who touched me. The woman came forward and she said, it was me. And she explained the story about her 12 years of hemorrhaging. And she explained how she was instantly healed when she touched Jesus. And Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. As he was speaking, Luke says, as he was speaking, someone came from Jairus' house, and said, your daughter's dead. Leave him alone. Don't bother him anymore. Now, I don't know about you, but as a parent, I can say my heart would have sunk to its lowest ever. Jesus heard it, and he turned to Jairus and said, don't fear. Believe. She's going to be okay. I would love to know, just for human curiosity, I would love to know the conversation in Jairus' head at this moment. I mean, it just from a human standpoint, I would love to know that. But we're not privy to it. All we know is they kept the parade going to Jesus' house. I mean, to Jairus' house. And when they got there, people were mourning. Jesus goes in and raises her up. Now, this story is common. You've heard it many times. Thank you for your patience. But I want to ask you something. And you don't have to raise your hand. I'm just asking you to ask yourself. In this intertwined story, who do you identify with? Do you identify with Jairus, the parent who's at wit's end and whose child is dying? Not that you may have a child that's dying, but you may be going through something that feels a lot like dying. And, you know, in Jairus' day, today, your child or family member becomes ill. There are tons of urgent cares, ERs, and hospitals. In Jairus' day, no urgent cares, no ERs, no hospitals. But even if you go to the hospital, you're not assured of a positive outcome. So do you identify with Jairus, who's put aside his leadership role, he's put aside his prominence, and just become daddy and begin to intercede for his child? Or do you identify with the woman who's hemorrhaged for 12 years? Not necessarily that you had a hemorrhage problem, but you may have had an issue that's been ongoing for quite a while. Whether it's emotional, physical, financial, family, job. It just seems like it goes on and there's no answer. She tried to get answers, just didn't get any. Nothing helped. Do you identify with her? Or do you identify with the crowd who's curious onlookers? They've heard about Jesus. They've heard about the miracles. And they're very curious about what's taking place. Or do you identify with them? Nothing wrong with that, by the way. It's just that given where you may be at any given time and at any given moment, you may identify with these differently. Lastly, or do you identify with Jesus? Now, I ask that because most of us have a hard time in identifying with the Master. Oh, I don't mean saying we're Christ followers. We're okay with that. I'm not saying that we don't identify with receiving grace and salvation, but I'm talking about identifying with his role as a healer. Most of us find it easier to identify ourselves as the needer, not the need maker or keeper or fixer or healer. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but have you ever thought about identifying with Jesus in that way? A lot of our songs tend to emphasize our needs. A lot of our messages, and I've preached a ton of them, emphasize our needs. And please don't misunderstand, we have needs. We are needy people. I'm not asking if you have needs, I'm asking who do you identify with. There's a difference. At any given moment, in any encapsulation of time, any of us can find ourselves in a place of need. But that doesn't have to be our identity. Our identity can be something far different than that. And Jesus is calling us. Actually, he is demanding of us to identify with him. You can turn to Luke's gospel, and I think they have this for the screen, chapter 4. verses 16 through 19. Jesus went into the synagogue. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. Listen to this now. Don't you've heard it. But this time, really let it fall into your hearing and your heart. Jesus is not just reading his text. He's not reading what he's about to say before a sermon. Listen to how this rolls off. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, some of you are aware that's a prophecy that's in Isaiah chapter 61, primarily from verses 1 and 2. And those of you who are familiar with that verse knows what's not here. Jesus didn't complete the last verse. The last verse says, "And the wrath of God will come on your enemies." Now, think about this with me for a moment, because this is very important. When Jesus was speaking, he was speaking to Jews who hated the Romans. They hated the fact they were under any kind of governance besides theirs. They were upset because someone else had authority over them. And they would have loved to hear Jesus include the wrath of God on their enemies. But he didn't. He didn't say that. The reason that he did not is not because it's not going to happen. There is a wrath that's coming. It's just not now. Jesus is saying it's the time for the grace of God. It is the time. God has anointed me. He's anointed me, Jesus says, to preach good news to the poor, to bring sight to the blind, to bring freedom to the oppressed, and release to the prisoners. And then he sat down and he said, "Today, this is being fulfilled in your hearing." Whoa. I'm not much on drop mics, but I'm telling you, that's a drop mic moment. Can you identify with that? Not can you say amen to it. No. Can you identify with that? I mean, here we have to understand this Jesus is making a proclamation of who he is. But then he tells us, "You're a part of this. You're to do these things." What are we to do? Well, we're to preach good news. We're to release the captive. We're to give sight to the blind. We're to make the prisoners free. And we're to let people know the favor of the Lord. But are we too busy identifying with the needs that we can't identify with Jesus? Going back to what I said to hang on with earlier, Luke chapter 8, verse 38 through 9, the man that Jesus delivered from demons, the man whom the demons had gone out, begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Jesus, the sent one, sent others out to do what he was doing. He wasn't trying to build a congregation. He wasn't trying to build a mass following. He was wanting people to identify him with him and go and do what he was doing. Now, I'm going to take this a step further. In John's gospel, in the 8th chapter, in 28 through 29, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And that, now listen to this. And I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one, now get this, the one who sent me is with me. Don't let that pass over you. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. I always do what pleases him. Now, this is why that's important. God just didn't send Jesus. He's with Jesus. So when Jesus is going from town to town, the Father is with him. He's not acting solo. He's not a renegade. He's not a maverick. He's one who is completely subservient to God, the Father. And he says, the one who sent me is with me. Okay, let's take it a step further now. John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22. Jesus, after his resurrection now, comes where the disciples are. Peace be with you. Now, here he goes. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So Jesus now is the sender. God the Father sent Jesus and was with him. Now Jesus is resurrected and he is sending us. And he's given us the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? We don't go alone. We're not doing this by ourselves. We're not out just acting and hoping that we're somehow accomplishing something. We are acting in the name of Jesus Christ, and he's with us. In fact, Matthew 28, 20 says, Jesus again, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now let's put some meat on these bones. There was a great novel written many years ago titled In His Steps by Charles Sheldon. The book basically starts out with a homeless man sitting down and a minister sits and talks with him. The homeless man begins to explain how he listens to the singing at the church. And the homeless man says this to the minister. I don't understand. If the people singing those songs just did what they sang, we wouldn't have near the pain and heartache that we have. Those of you who have read the book knows that that blossomed into a huge series of meetings of the church. And the question that came up out of was, what would Jesus do? Now, many of you have heard that question. You probably have heard it out of context and it's certainly been misused. But in the context of the book, it is one of the great Christian questions of all time. What would Jesus do? Let me tell you something that's equally important. People who identify with Jesus ought to have some answers to that question. We don't need to find ourselves befuddled and confused about what's going on. Christians need to have answers. Again, I ask you, who do you identify with? Do you identify? See, the man that Jesus delivered was a demonized person. But when Jesus delivered him, he was no longer a demonized person. It would be wrong to identify as a demonized person. He identified as a free person, one who'd been set free by Jesus Christ. Now, he used to be a demonized person, but he's now a living, breathing Christ follower, full of the grace of God. Now, you may always have things that you go through, but that don't need to define you. Your identity is in Christ Jesus. The woman at the well didn't stay the woman at the well. The woman caught in adultery didn't stay the woman caught in adultery. The man who was born blind didn't stay the man born blind. These people changed their identity, and they became Christ followers. This doesn't mean they didn't have any more problems. I'm sure they did. But that problem didn't identify them anymore. It was Christ Jesus who identified them. You are so gracious. I ask again, who do you identify with? If you're here today and you're a teacher, do you identify as a frustrated teacher who has to go and teach kids who don't appreciate, with parents who don't appreciate, with a system that is poor in what it accomplishes? Are you identifying with that, or are you identifying with a person who can bring healing to a classroom? Are you identifying as a person who can bring joy and peace in a surrounding that has some tremendous issues? If you're a student, do you identify with being bullied, being upset, having people who don't like you, anxiety, all kind of issues? Or do you identify as one that Christ is using to bring health and healing to those around you? If you're a parent, do you identify with one who has children who doesn't appreciate all they've done and you can't understand the decisions they made? Or you identify as a parent who has grace when they're 40 just as much as when they're 6? See, who you identify with is incredibly important, and it affects how we live our life on an ongoing basis. We're not trouble-free. We're not problem-free, but that's not my identity. My identity is Jesus Christ, and he wants to send me in the power of the Holy Spirit to bring healing and health to those around me. If you are an employee, do you identify with those who feel like they're not paid enough, appreciated enough, bonused enough, vacationed enough? I'm not saying there's not truth in any of that. I'm just saying, what do you identify with? Or do you identify as one who serves in his position with grace and helps others to see God's grace and glory and bring healing to people all around you? When you at store, standing in line, and the person before you has messed everything up in the line and you've been waiting a long time, what do you identify with? As the impatient person who sits around? Now, I know I'm talking to myself. As the impatient, that person that sits around, and complains about what people aren't doing? Or do you identify with Christ and provide help to a person in a time of need? See, this identity thing is extremely important, because how you walk out of this room today would determine how you identify. Now, in this world of ours right now, there's an identity crisis. People don't know how to identify. There are issues with political things, culture, socially. There are all kinds of issues that are facing us. They're real. But does that identify you? We have people who change the identities of their gender, their pronouns, are trying to identify with things that I'm not even sure we fully understand. But what I do know is that we need to identify with Jesus Christ, and in this confused land, provide stability and health and healing and freedom and deliverance and set the captive free. And again, I'm not minimizing anything that you may be facing. God is able to help you through what you're facing. I believe fully that He's the God that can do the impossible. I believe fully that He's the God that's greater in us than He is in the world. I believe fully that He's the God of miracles today. I believe fully that He can take your situation and He can bring remedies that will help your situation out. But I'm saying, okay, after that, what? Is it just to the next crisis? Is it just to the next need? Is it just going from issue to issue? Or is it, I've got a mission to do because I've been sent by Jesus Christ, and He's given me power and grace by the power of the Holy Spirit to do what He does in a community that I live. I don't know your neighborhood. I don't know your workplace. I don't know what you're going to face when you leave here today. I don't know what's up down for this week for you. Shoot, I don't even know what it is for me. And I'm retired. But I do know that whatever you face and whatever I face, Jesus has something He wants us to do with people that we're going to come in contact with. So who do you identify with? I'm going to ask you to, just for a moment, to close your eyes and just think on that. Lord, help us to make a conscientious decision that we can choose not to take on the identity that somebody else has placed on us, not to take on the identity of our needs, not to take on the identity of our shortcomings, but Lord, to take on Your identity and become who You want us to be in our community, in our family, in our job, yes, even in our local church. And I'm asking, Lord, that You will help us to weigh that, and knowing there's a cost to it, and that we will walk in it. And Father, I'll give You praise. I want to be submissive to that. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Pastor, would you come and close us?
Would you stand all across this room with us? Thank you, God. I want to identify with Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. And the only way that I can have confidence is to know that Jesus is with me, that He's for me, that His power is available. One of the things that I think about immediately when I think about when Jesus healed Jairus' daughter. Pastor Phil alluded to it, that there were mourners, there were people playing instruments, there were people specifically there to cry and to weep. And the powerful thing that Jesus did is he walked into that scenario and he changed the atmosphere. He said, you guys got to go. All the musicians, all the people who are weeping right now, all those that are creating a heavy environment in this room right now, you can go ahead and leave, because I'm going to do something powerful. And I can't have the atmosphere like this. And I think that's what we need to do as believers, as followers of Jesus. If we want to identify, as Pastor Phil has encouraged us to do, and we want to walk in the power, the Spirit of God is upon me to heal the sick, to open blind eyes, to set captives free. The Spirit of God is on me. The only way you're going to be able to walk in that identity is if you kick some things out and you set a right atmosphere in your life and you say, you know what? This has got to go. And so I want to challenge us this morning, right now, in this holy moment, with every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to open up this altar and we're going to invite people who are like Jairus, desperate, on the brink of something happening in your life where it will just crush your spirit if it does. I know that there's people in this room right now that are going through that right now. I know that there's people in this room that you've been struggling, just like the woman with the issue of blood, for year after year after year. You've tried and you've tried and you've tried, and still nothing has happened for your benefit. I know that there's people in this room with that situation that you've identified, but I'm here this morning. Pastor came with a rhema word this morning to say that we don't need to identify with those things any longer, because the Spirit of God can be on us to heal us, to set us free, to set the captive free, to open blind eyes. The presence of Jesus can be here, but we just got to set the right atmosphere. We've got to set the right mood. We've got to choose within the depths of who we are, who we're going to identify with. So right now in this holy moment, if that's you, you need a miracle. You need God to do something, and you need it now. You need to reach out and touch the hem of his garment, because without him and his wonder-working power, you can't keep moving forward. If that's you, get to this altar. If that's you, get to this altar right now. We want to pray for you. If you've been in a situation all week long where you're desperate and you don't understand what is going to take place, if God doesn't intervene and you need him to heal, get to this altar right now. But I dare you, as we close this time, we got to set the right atmosphere, because Jesus taught us. He said, don't pray without believing. Don't pray and think it's not going to happen. Pray with expectation. Pray with anticipation. Pray knowing that the identity I've placed on you is a chosen son and daughter. And so, God, right now in this holy moment, as we begin to intercede on one another's behalf, God, I pray that you would make us a people that stand in the identity you've given us in Christ. God, I pray that the Spirit of God would be on us. God, that the power of God would manifest. God, that lives would be healed. That situations would be fixed. God, that miracles, you're in this place and you've been almost possessed, oppressed, demonic situations all in your life. It's time right now to change the atmosphere. It's time right now to choose whom you will serve. And as for me and my house, I choose to serve Jesus. I choose to be an ambassador. So God, right now, open up the heavens. Right now, set the atmosphere in this room for signs and wonders and miracles. And God, have your way. In Jesus' name, if you need a miracle, get to this altar right now.